Well, as you'll see from the service sheet, we're reading from 1 Peter 2 on page 1218. We're going to start at verse 4. So 1 Peter 2, starting at 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into the spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness with his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives amongst the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day he visits us.
Two things that may help us as we turn to God's word and as we go into this series. One is an outline of where we're going today on the back of the notice sheet. And then secondly, as promised, we have a question box. And I would encourage you to use it as we go through this series. If things come to your mind for clarification, or just, you know, what does this mean in practice, do jot them down and put them in there, and we'll aim to pick them up in future weeks. Well, let's pray. Father God, thank you for this time that you've given us to look at your word. I pray that you would free our minds from distractions. There may be many things that we've come with on our minds and hearts. I pray that you would enable us to be able to hear your voice as we look at your word today and this time. Pray that you would speak to us as you promised to, that we may hear what you want us to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. A story is told from when our queen was a little girl, that she and her sister Margaret were going to a party, and they were very excited, as all little girls are when they're going to parties. But just before they went in, the queen at the time, the queen mother as we knew her, said to them, "Remember, royal children, royal manners. Royal children, royal manners." In other words, remember who you are, and then you will know how to act. And that could well stand over what we're going to look at today. We've just started a series on the church. As we thought about last week, church can mean different things to different people, some good, some bad, often the two mixed together. But what we also saw is that what we need most is God's view of the church. That's the most important thing. And so what we're trying to do is to find out what that is by looking at some of the most important Bible passages on the church to see what the church really should be. And this passage in 1 Peter 2 is really very helpful to us because in it, Peter is reminding Christians of who they are. And as with the story, when we know who we are, then we'll know how we are supposed to act, what church is supposed to be like. And in fact, Peter tells us a bit of both here. He tells us who we are, and also why we're here, what we're supposed to be doing, what the purpose of church is. So we're going to look at those two points today as we look at this passage. They're both simple points, really, but I think they have lots of implications for how we think about church. So first, the church is made of people who have put their trust in Jesus Christ. The church is people who have put their trust in Jesus Christ. Look with me again at verses 4 and 5. Peter says, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Peter's talk is here about, he talks about a living stone. We need to know who that is. Very clearly, it is Jesus Christ. He is the one who was rejected by men, but chosen by God. He is described as a cornerstone in verse 6. The cornerstone of what God is doing, what he is building in this world. In ancient buildings, the cornerstone was the most important one. It was very precisely engineered. It was the stone from which all other measurements were taken. All of the walls were lined up on the cornerstone. And Jesus is like that. He is the most important part of God's work. Jesus is central to what God is doing in this world. If you haven't got to grips with Jesus, you really haven't got to grips with Christianity. He's also a stone that divides people. For some, verse 6, he's the one in whom people put their trust, and they'll never be put to shame in God's eyes. But for others, verses 7 to 8, he's the one they reject, and that turns out to be a great mistake. There's a kind of picture there of, you imagine some builders on a building site, and they come across this stone and pick it up and have a look. It's a funny looking thing, don't know, and they chuck it out. But actually, it turns out to be the most important, the capstone, with a similar idea to the cornerstone. And then it's as though later the builders are leaving the site and one of them's walking along and then he trips, goes flying into the dust. He turns around and, oh, it's that stone, that one I threw away, the one that was so important. Well, so Jesus is that stone, absolutely central. Even he divides people according to how they see him. He's a living stone. I assume he's called the living stone because he is alive. He was raised from the dead. So Jesus is central. He's this living stone. But see what happens as people come to him. Verse 4, as you come to him, the living stone, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. Peter's using language taken from the Old Testament, sort of temple language, because in the Old Testament, the temple was the place where it was God's house. It was where God was said to dwell. Remember, if you were here, we saw this in Exodus last term. The temple, or the tabernacle that preceded it, was like a little bit of heaven on earth. It was the place where God was said to dwell, where he lived. But now, Peter says, no, that's all different. It's not about buildings. God is no longer found in a building made of stones, but in a spiritual house made of people. And not just any people, but people who have come to Jesus Christ, as you come to him. When Peter uses that phrase, as you come to him, that is shorthand. It's shorthand for what it means to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Really, that involves two things, if you've not thought about that before. It involves surrendering to him as Lord, and it involves trusting in him as Saviour, trusting in his death to pay for my sins, for my forgiveness. That's what Peter means in verse 4. As people come to Jesus, surrendering to him as Lord, trusting in him as Saviour, they become like living stones themselves, whom God is using, building together into his house. Now, I hope you can start to see that has huge implications for what church is all about. And I want to go through some of the most important lessons. The first is very simple. Church is not a building. Church is not a building, but people. This is not a church, as the New Testament uses the word church. And we don't find God just by coming into this building. Actually, we don't even find the church just by coming into this building. If you had been here at this time, on the 1st of August, if you'd come into this building, you wouldn't have found the church because we weren't here. We were over on playing fields of a school in Arborfield at the end of our holiday Bible club, because the church is people. The church is made of people. So it's not a building. The second lesson is that this teaches us a very important thing about how you come to join a church or what's going on there. Because normally we think, if I join a church, then that will help me to get into a right relationship with God. Whereas actually, can you see from what Peter's saying? It's actually the other way around. You see that? Peter's saying, you need to come to Jesus, and if you come to Jesus, then you're a part of the church. Because the church is made up of people who have come to Jesus. Now, what does that mean if I haven't really done that? If I haven't really come to Jesus yet? Well, then it really means you haven't really become part of the church yet. Now, it might be that you're well aware of that. It might be you're thinking, well, I know I don't yet believe in Jesus. Maybe you're just looking, just trying to find out more. And can I say, if that's you, then you're very welcome. And we're delighted that you're doing that. And we'd love to help you to do that more. So that's fine. But it might be that actually there's some here who need to kind of wake up to this. I think this is always worth saying in a Church of England church, which is what we are. Because in the Church of England, there's a tradition of church going. I think in the Church of England especially, a tradition of church going. So maybe you just go to church because you go, or because your parents went, so you go to church. But there's a great danger that we slip into thinking that by coming to church, we're coming to Christ, coming to God, and they're not the same thing at all. And what we want to avoid is the tragedy where someone can come to church for years, even a lifetime, and yet never come to Christ. We need to come to Jesus. If you're just looking, you need to look to Jesus, find out about him, because that's how we actually come into God's community. As we come to Jesus, we join God's church. And that happens, actually, whether we like it or not. That's the next point. If you have come to Christ, you are part of God's church. You are one of the living stones whom God is putting together in and building together into his house. Now, I think that's quite a challenge to us in the way that we normally think. Today we think very individualistically, don't we? I know I'm going to say this a lot through this series. But our culture always encourages us just to think of ourselves, to put ourselves at the centre, you know, because I'm worth it. So I choose everything. I choose my hobbies. I choose my politics. I choose my wardrobe. I choose my music. I choose everything about me that makes me me. I choose my identity. And then if something doesn't suit me, then I choose something else. I look elsewhere. You see, living in a culture like that, it's very easy for us to think of church in that way, as something that I sort of opt into or not. I've spoken to a number of people over the years who've said something like this. They've said, well, I am a Christian, but I don't really go to church. I don't do church. And that's for various reasons. Some people say, well, I don't like it when it's organized, don't like the institution. Or they say, well, I've had a bad experience. Or a lot of people say, well, faith, it's just a private thing. It's just a private thing. So it's just me and God. I don't do church. I believe, but I don't need church. I hope you can see that from this passage, that can't be right. Can't be right, can it? That's actually a denial of what God is doing. As people come to Jesus, he is building them together. He is doing that. So it corrects that view that I can be a Christian but do without church. But actually, I think it even corrects a more positive view, which maybe we more commonly hold. I think very often we say something like this, well, I'm a Christian, therefore it's important that I go to church. Church is good for me. It's where I'm fed. It's where I'm encouraged. It's where I can serve as well. Can I say, all of those instincts are absolutely right. Absolutely right. But when we look at this, Peter's saying even more than that, isn't he? He's not talking so much about what we do as about what God is doing. What God is doing in us. Which is that when we come to Jesus, we become the raw materials for his building project. God is at work building here. Sometimes you see us signs up, don't you? So men at work. I sometimes think we should have a sign outside this building for when we gather together. God at work. God is at work here. He's got a building project here, building people together as they come to Jesus. And when we see that, when we see that God is at work among us, well then how can we not want to be together? Flies in the face of what God is doing. The church is made up of people who have come to Jesus Christ. So if you're one of them, you are a part of it. You are a part of it. Well, just one final lesson on this first point. I think it's very simple, but again, very important. And that is, when we think about church, think people. Okay, when you think about church, think people. I think this helps with a number of kind of difficulties and frustrations that we sometimes feel about church life. Because if we think about the church as maybe not a building, but as an institution, I think we often think of it like that. The church is that organized thing that happens, that is led by people and run by a committee. If we think of church as an institution, then when there are problems, we'll very often think it's sort of them against us. And when we feel frustrations, we'll think, well, why isn't the church doing this? Or why does the church insist on doing that? And that mindset will very quickly make us very kind of grumbly, won't it? But what a difference. Can you see the difference it makes if we remember that church is just people? It's people. In fact, it's us. We're the church. And then, well, for example, if we think, let's say we think, couldn't the church do more for under fives in the area? Say we have that thought. Well, then we can say, well, who is the church? We're the church. What could we do for the under fives? And what are the needs? And how could we work together using the gifts and time and resources that we have in that area? Take another example. We think, couldn't the church do more to help Arthur, who's at home because he's sick at the moment? Well, again, if we're the church and I'm part of it, then, well, first, surely I should think, well, what can I do? Maybe I could go and see him. Or if it's more than I can do by myself, maybe I can encourage someone else. Or if it needs many more, come and speak to me or David. Is this something we could coordinate as God's people together? Maybe we think, if only the church were more welcoming. Well, if the church is us, then I guess it could start with me, can't it? And I can encourage others too. I could join one of the welcome teams. Though, of course, you don't need to be in a welcome team in order to be welcoming. Do you see how if you start to think people, church is people, then we start to work together as the people whom God is building together. So that's who we are. That's who we are. The church is people who have put their trust in Jesus. Second, why are we here? Why are we here? And Peter tells us we belong to God and we're here for his glory. We belong to God and we're here for his glory. When we look around the church, remembering, of course, that we're looking at the people, it's very easy to think we're not that impressive. We're just not that impressive. I mean, I know we're all very nice. Everyone's very nice, aren't they? But what I mean is, when we get to know each other, we discover that actually we're all very kind of ordinary. We mask it on Sundays, don't we? I think we do mask it on Sundays. And it might be that when you, don't do it now, but when you look around at each other, you think, oh, they all look so sorted. You know, look as though they've just got their lives sorted out. But I can tell you that's nonsense. It's nonsense. And I'll tell you the reason I know, because they're also looking at you thinking the same thing. And you know that's nonsense about you. It's just, I mean, we do mask it on Sundays. But actually, when we get to know each other, we discover our frailties and our fears and our anxieties and our weaknesses, don't we? And we can seem very unimpressive. And the readers of this letter would certainly have shared that feeling. They were small pockets of believers scattered throughout what we would now call Turkey, many of them facing persecution because of their faith in Jesus. They were a tiny number, little gatherings in houses, and they would have felt very unimpressive, very frail, very weak. And so one of the things Peter does in this letter is he writes to them to remind them of how God views them. And the contrast couldn't be more dramatic. Look at verse 9. He says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." What a description. Peter's saying, you're the most privileged people on this earth. He makes the point, again, by picking up on Old Testament language. He's using language which God used to describe Israel in the Old Testament and he's now applying it to them. Again, it's a bit more revision from last term, isn't it? You remember from Exodus how privileged Israel was. Remember how God gloriously rescued them from slavery in Egypt, how he brought them out in great triumph on the night of the Passover, how he brought them through the Red Sea and then conquered their greatest enemies, how he sustained them in the desert. And then he brought them to himself, he brought them to Mount Sinai, brought them to himself, where he addressed them and reminded them of all he'd done. He said, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." How privileged they were, Israel, that out of every nation on earth, God should choose them. And now Peter says, that's you. That's you, you little pocket of believers in Galatia, little pocket over there in Bithynia, and you, group of believers in Barkham. That's you. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Those phrases all have their own nuances, but really they all boil down to that last one. You belong to God. You belong to God. How amazing. How privileged you are. It was all down to him, of course, that you got into that position. You didn't earn it. You didn't qualify for it. It was all his doing. I was saying earlier how, you know, we these days like to choose everything about ourselves, don't we? What we're into. Peter says, God chose you. How about that? He chose you. It wasn't you. You didn't deserve it. But he came to you in his Son, Jesus Christ. He came into the world. He went to the cross. He paid for your sin, for your forgiveness. It says in verse 10, once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We're so privileged to belong to God. But with that comes an obligation. And that is that we're to live for him. We're to live for his glory, for the glory of the one who's done all that for us. And there are two aspects to that he mentions here. First, we're to speak of him. Look at verse 9. He says, you're a people belonging to God that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We're to declare his praises. We're to tell ourselves and one another how great he is. When people want to start a career in writing, it's very common for them to get stuck. I've heard this. They don't really know where to start. And the most common bit of advice that they're told is this. First, you just need to find a story to tell, and then you've got to tell it. You've got to find your story, and then just tell it. Well, if we're believers in Jesus, we've all got a story to tell, haven't we? Wonderful story of how God called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. For each of us, that story will be unique in the way, the timing, the way that he did it. But each of those stories will all testify to our great God, to his mercy and his grace, his patience and his faithfulness. And telling that story is one of the main reasons that we're here. You know, sometimes in a busy church, it's good to stand back from all the activity and to ask ourselves, why are we here? Why is Barkham Church here? And one answer is that we are here to declare God's praises. We're to tell one another and we're to tell the world of how great he is. Both of those are important. We need to remind one another of his greatness and mercy because we so quickly forget, don't we? We so quickly get discouraged. Our faith gets weak. We start chasing after the other prizes of this world. We need reminding of how great he is, that he has no equal, and that he is faithful to the end. That's one of the reasons we gather. We do that in various ways, don't we? We do it as we sing. It's a good reason to sing up so that we can encourage one another as we sing these great truths. But we also do it just by speaking to each other, by telling one another of the many ways that God has been good to us. I think we find it hard to do that, don't we? Often we're a bit kind of embarrassed to speak about spiritual things. But if it helps, maybe think about this question in your mind. What are you thankful to God for this week? think about that, and then think, could you share that thought with someone else to encourage them? I'm sure it's something that we could do more. We're to declare his praises to one another, but also to those around us who don't know him. Now again, it's not easy to do that always, but if we love Jesus and we love people, then we'll want to do that, won't we? We've got the best message in the whole world, a message of forgiveness and a relationship with God. So let's pray that God would give us opportunities. Let's be praying that. Give us opportunities and the boldness that we need. In my experience, I find that friends I know who pray for opportunities to speak about Jesus always seem to keep having them. It's so funny that, isn't it? But God answers those prayers. Let's be praying that. But also, I do think this is an area where we can work together. And that's why we have a number of events. It's why we run courses where we can invite people, where they can hear as we tell them what God has done. But that's part of how we live for his glory. We speak for him. We declare his praises. But we're also to live differently. If you like, royal children, royal manners. It's supposed to affect how we live. Look at verses 11 and 12. Peter says, "Dear children, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." If we belong to God, we're not entirely at home in this world. We shouldn't feel entirely at home in this world that has rejected him. In that sense, we are like sort of strangers in the world, aliens in the world. And that's because our home is elsewhere. Our home is in heaven. That's where we're heading. And that means we're not to live as this world wants us to live. Not always living for self, living for stuff, living for pleasure. We're to be different, aren't we? And we're to live lives that just can't be argued with. So that even if people don't like what we believe, the fruit of our faith will be so attractive that people may be drawn to God themselves because it's so good what they see. Well, of course, that's challenging, isn't it? That gives us a good question to chew over. To ask ourselves, as we live amongst our unbelieving friends, in the workplace, in our neighbourhood, at the school gate, do we stand out as different? Or are we actually just the same? We should be different, shouldn't we? Because we belong to him. We're so privileged. And we're here for his glory. That's why we're here. We're to speak for him, and we're to live for him. And why? Because we belong to him. Once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the things that you teach us through your word. And we thank you for your mercy to us. We're so conscious that we don't deserve it. Yet you have lavished your grace and your kindness on us, drawing us to yourself and making us into your people. We pray you'd help us to remember how privileged we are, and then help us to live for your glory, that our lives may truly honour your name. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.